First King chapter 5. We continue our journey through the Bible. We want to know the Bible, so that's what tonight is. Know your Bible. Now that Solomon had removed from office those who needed to be removed, and he had executed those who needed to be executed, he was ready to begin as the next king of Israel. The first thing that he did, if you remember, he asked God to give him wisdom. The next thing that he will do is the construction of proper government buildings, as well as building a temple of worship for the Lord. And this is what we will see tonight. So chapter 5 deals with the preparation for building the temple. The chapter has two simple parts to it. First, we see the building materials, verses 1 to 12, and then we see the labor force, verses 13 to 18. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." They were the first lumberjacks. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household." So Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 core of wheat as food for his household, and 20 core of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Hiram was a Gentile king of Tyre, a seaport city 25 miles south of Sidon. This area today is known as Lebanon. Jesus visited this place in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Hiram controlled vast timber resources in Lebanon. He had been a very good friend to David. Now he wished to show the same friendliness to Solomon, his son. So it was arranged that he would provide the lumber with which Solomon would build the temple for the Lord. Verse 5. Solomon would send workers north to Lebanon to assist them in the cutting operation. That's in verse 6. The logs would be taken to the Mediterranean Sea, tied together, and float to a point near Joppa, and then transported inland to Jerusalem. And as payment for that lumber, Solomon simply provided Hiram and his household food supplies year by year. It's in verse 11. At verse 13, we have now the second part. We finish with the material. Now we take a look at the labor force. In order to maintain or to obtain the main power for this gigantic task of cutting the lumber, Solomon drafted 30,000 men of Israel. That's in verse 13. Requiring them to go to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 each month. That's in verse 14. In addition to these men, the king had 70,000 men who carried burdens. They were just carrying the material. And they had 80,000 Canaanite slaves working in the quarries of Israel, preparing the stones, cutting them for the temple. That's in verse 15. Can you imagine supervising 180,000 men? There was a lot of people working on this. And if you've ever been to Israel, there's only one wall left of this thing, Solomon's temple. Some of the stones were incredibly big. I don't know how they moved that, but they worked very hard. Solomon's massive building operation involved a great force of slave labor. But still, that was not enough. There were not enough slaves in the country to take care of everything. So he had to draft some native Israelite, not as slave laborers, because God had said, your brother shall never be a slave, but as forced labor. They went part of the labor force. So the Israelite, with their tradition for strong independence, they bitterly resented that. They was not happy that their king would make them work on the temple. And it became a major cause of the division of the kingdom that we will see when we get to chapter 12. They're going to ask the new king, his son, are you going to make us work as hard? Are you going to give us a break? And we will see he did not promise a break, and they split the country in half. How important it is to have divine wisdom in all matters and not to be rude over the sensitivities and the welfare of others. Here, Solomon was a bit rough. His son will make it worse, and that's what divided the country of Israel in half. The main lesson that we have in chapter 5 is when God guides, he provides. He made sure Solomon had the proper material in the first part of the chapter, and then he made sure that he had enough workers to build the temple. That's the second half of the chapter. Chapter 6 now deals with the actual construction of the temple, including the dimensions and the material that was used. And it can be divided into two simple parts. First, you have the outside construction. The first 14 verses deals with the outside construction. And then you have the inside construction, and that's verses 15 to 38. Smart people always build the outside first. So here we read, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, so it's our month of May, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which Solomon built for the Lord was 90 foot in 60 cubit, that's 90 foot. Its width was 20 cubit, 30 foot, and its height was 30 cubit, which is 45 feet. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubit long across the breadth of the house, and its width extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with bevel frame and all of that. Then you have all little details. The work of the building is said here to have started 480 years after the Exodus of Egypt. That's how it started. Bunch of Hebrew people were in the land of Egypt, and God set them out using Moses. If Solomon began the construction in 966 BC, where we're supposed to be here, this would date the Exodus at 1446 BC, so 1446 before Christ. There is dispute among the scholars on this subject, but 1446 BC is very close to the exact date of the Exodus. Now, details concerning the plan of the temple are given in this chapter 6. They are at times very technical and very involved, making it difficult to get an exact picture in your mind. We do know one thing, though, that the temple was 90 feet long and it was 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. And it was divided into two rooms. The first room was called the sanctuary, and that one measured 60 feet long by 30 feet wide by 45 feet high. They had lattice kind of windows with slanted frame, we read in verse 4, probably near the top to provide light and for the smoke as they were offering those sacrifices. The second room was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That was a cube, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet high. Now, some people wonder, why in the world would God give those information? They are boring. Who wants? Who cares? But you have to remember one thing. God gave these instructions here. This is a model of heaven. When we get into heaven, we are going to see something very similar. The vestibule added 30 feet more to the length at the front and was elevated 15 feet above the ground. On the north, the west, the south sides of the temple, there were three story of chambers or rooms for the priests. All the storage were in this section. These were against the wall of the temple, but not in the primary part of it. That's in verse 5. All the lumber and the stone for the temple was finished at the quarry. They did not work on the lot where God's house was going to be. They cut the stones to exact specification so that when they brought them to Jerusalem, the pieces could be fitted together without any tools. In verse 7, the temple was built or was erected silently. There was no loud noise for the house of the Lord. Verses 8 and 10 describe the doorway to the side chambers and the height of each one. It was 7.5 foot. Verse 9 describes the roof of the whole temple. It was made with beams and boards of cedar. The word of the Lord graciously came to Solomon during the construction. And that was in verses 12 and 13. The word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. So the word came to Solomon, promising to confirm the covenant that had been made with David, his father, that God would dwell among the people if they would be obedient. So it was a conditional deal. It had four conditions. Number one, if you walk in my statutes. That's the first one. Number two, if you execute my judgment. Number three, if you keep all my commandments. And number four, if you walk in them. Then God gave his side of the deal. There's always two sides to a covenant. And on his side, he had three things. And they are three I will. Number one, I will perform my word. Everything that I said, I will do. Number two, I will dwell with you. You're going to build this for me? I will move and I will dwell there. And number three, I will not forsake you. In other words, you keep my word, Solomon, and I will keep my word to you. And the same is true today, 3,400 years later. If we will keep God's word, God will keep his word to us. And he will give us all the promises that is found in his word. Now the second part starts at verse 15. There we see the inside construction. The first part was the outside. Now we move into the inside. In verses 15 to 22, the interior of the building was lined with cedar board. Cedar smells good. Cedar is the good wood. It's expensive. From the floor to the ceiling, it was completely overlaid with pure gold. Verse 21. No stone was seen from the inside. These stones were so skillfully and precisely cut, and they were not even visible. The entire altar that they had was in the inner sanctuary, and the entire altar was also completely overlaid with gold, verse 22. In verses 23 to 30, we have a view of the inner sanctuary standing on either side of the ark. There were two huge carved cherubim. They were 15 feet tall. They were made of olive wood, but overlaid with gold. Very impressive when you would see those huge 15 foot tall angels, all of gold. Verse 23. Then they had wings, and their wings were stretched and outstretched. Wings reach from one wall to the other wall. Verse 27, very impressive to see. These are not the same as the cherubim that were on the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. The mercy seat had two cherubim on it, same thing with the wings touching. This is similar, but they were not the same. These were 15 foot tall. The walls of the inner and the outer room, the most holy place, and the holy place were all decorated with carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. In verse 29, nothing but gold was visible inside the temple. Not the entire floor of the temple was overlaid with gold. Only the inner and outer sanctuaries where the priests would go. The rest of the temple where the people stood was dirt floor. How do we know that? There is no mention of it here in this chapter 6. If you remember, when they brought to Jesus a lady that was caught in adultery, what did he do? He stooped down and he wrote on the floor, it says. So the floor was dirt. In verses 31 to 38, or the chapter 6, we have the entrance to the place and the doors. They had sliding doors leading to the inner sanctuary, and they are described in verses 31 and 32. The rooms were also separated by a very thick veil, which hung inside the doors of the inner sanctuary. The veil was very thick. And when Jesus died, if you remember, that veil was torn in half. The veil prevented anybody from going in. Only the priest could go, and only once a year he could go to represent the people. What is interesting is when God decided to rip that veil that was very thick, it ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, indicating that it was not the work of men removing this veil. It was the work of God, who decided that men can come freely to me. So the main doors leading to the sanctuary are described in verses 33 to 35. In front of the temple, there was the inner court of the priests, verse 36. The inner courtyard was an open plaza surrounding the temple. There was a low wall between the inner and the outer court. And this wall consisted, here it says, of three rows of cut stones and a row of cedar beam. In the inner court were a huge altar, but this one was not gold. It was made of brass, of bronze. That one was for sacrifices. Then they had a huge laver used by the priest for cleansing, and then they had 10 smaller lavers that we will see in chapter 7. The outer court was for the people of Israel. The temple was begun in the fourth year of Solomon's reign and was finished 7 years later, verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, that's November, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its detail and according to all its plan. So he was 7 years in building it. Now some people, because he took 7 years to build the house of God, but it took 13 years to build his own house. That's chapter 7, verse 1. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, so he finished all his house. Now, some people read this, that Solomon took 7 years to build the house of God, which was bigger, and it took 13 years to build his own house. Some people say that Solomon is not much different than other people. He was more concerned with the house where he lived than the house where people would meet the Lord. Well, we cannot be too quick to judge that. Perhaps the temple only took 7 years because of Solomon's zeal for God to be given a place, pushing his thousands of laborers to build at a greater speed. He may have used more people in his zeal to build a house for the Lord. So some people, they try to read in between the line something that we cannot do with the Bible. Now, the estimated amount of gold that was used was 75,000 pounds. A pound has 16 ounces, or 1.2 million ounces. Today, gold is $1,500 an ounce. So that would be a project of $18 billion to build what they build. That's an incredible job. The main lesson of this chapter 6 is careful preparation is called for when we undertake any task. We need to be careful people. The Lord even told us, count the cost before you start anything. So we see here they had careful preparation before they undertook this task of building a house for the Lord. Chapter 7 now deals with the construction of several government buildings and the furnishing of the temple. There's two parts also to chapter 7. First, we have finishing the palace. That's verses 1 to 12. The first 12 verses are dedicated to the palace. And then the rest, verses 13 to 51, furnishing the temple. That's where all the furnishings was made. The palace was not only one building. Today we have the White House, but their palace contained several separate but interconnected buildings. Then it says Solomon took 13 years to build his house, so he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon, and its length was 100 cubit in width, 50 cubit, and its height was 30 cubit, with four rows of cedar pillar and cedar beams on the pillar. And it was paneled with cedar above the beam that were on the 45 pillars, 15 to a row. There were windows with slanted frames in three rows, and windows was opposite window in three tiers. And all the doorways, the doorposts had rectangular frame. The windows was opposite windows in three tiers. And he built another one in verse 6. It was called a hall of pillars, and it gives its size of it. And he made, in verse 7, a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment. That's another building where he might judge. And it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. And then the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, that was his wife. He married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, whom he had taken as wife. All these were of costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stone, some 10 cubit, the 12 foot stones, and some were 8 foot. So some were 15, the 10 is 15, the 8 is 12. And above were costly stones cut to size and cedar wood. The great court was enclosed with three rows of cut stones and a row of cedar beam. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. So there were at least four other government buildings that made up the palace. Number one was the house of the forest of Lebanon. That's verse 2 to 5. That was at the southern portion of the great court. Its outstanding feature was the large number of cedar pillars in it. And that's probably where they get the name House of the Forest, because it looked like a forest having so many beams standing up. We do not know for sure the function of this building, but when we get to chapter 10, verse 17, we conclude that this was the armory. That's where they will put the 300 shields that were made. So they kept all the fighting equipment and the shields and all these things. Immediately north of the house of the forest of Lebanon was number 2, was the hall of pillars. And it was 75 feet by 45 feet, it says in verse 6. Then he made, number 3, the hall of judgment and the throne room where he might judge the people in verse 7. And then adjoining the royal palace was number 4, the house of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 8, where most likely the royal harem lived. Remember, this guy went overboard. He married a whole bunch of women. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. So the building was pretty full by the time he was finished. All the buildings were made of costly stone. Verse 9. The blocks were cut to exact measurements again. Also, the wall around the great court was, like the other one, made of 3 rows of cut stone, covered by a row of cedar beam. At verse 13, we have the second part. That is a very long section. Goes from verse 13 all the way to verse 51. Now we have the description of the furnishings of the temple. Verse 13, now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon, and he did all his work. This Hiram here is not the same as Hiram, the king of Tyre, that we saw in chapter 5. This one here was a master worker. He was a workman of Jewish lineage who lived in Tyre. He was the son of a widow, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had gifts of the Holy Spirit. He had the gift of wisdom, understanding, and workmanship, like another man that we met in Exodus chapter 31. His name was Bezaleel. He had the same thing. God had used this man, given him the gift needed to build. Throughout the Bible, God says, whom he calls, he equipped. So he called this young man and he equipped him with the gift needed. Then we have in verse 15 to 22, this guy, Hiram, made 2 huge pillars of bronze that stood at the entrance of the temple. These 2 pillars did not hold anything up. They were just there standing, huge pillar. They were just sitting by the front porch, sort of a memorial to remind the people that God had established his people in his strength. They were 27 and a half foot tall and 18 inch in circumference. They give the pillars names. The first one was named Yakin, and that means he will establish. And then the other one, they call it Boaz. In him is strength. That's in verse 21. At the top of each pillar was a bold-like capital, like an ornament of some kind. In verses 23 to 26, we have the description of the bronze sea. That was a huge basin, a huge laver that stood in the inner court. It was a large basin, completely round, and it was 15 feet wide, it says in verse 23. It was supported by 12 large bronze oxen. Verse 25, awesome to see. A big 15-foot basin, and then you have those oxen, 12 of them. You had 3 facing north, 3 south, 3 east, 3 west. You have those big animals holding that bowl. And that was placed between the temple and the altar, and it supplied water for the priests to wash their hands and wash their feet before they would go and serve the Lord. In verses 27 to 39, we have the description of the small laver basin. There were 10 of them, I told you earlier, and they were resting on four-wheeled carts. They were smaller. Each one was 6 feet by 6 feet by 4.5 feet high, verse 27. On the panels, they had lions, they had oxen, they had cherubim, verse 29. Each one had four bronze wheels and axles of bronze, verse 30. And the wheels were designed like chariot wheels, verse 33. When you get at verse 40, all the way to verse 47, Hiram supervised the construction of all the bronze work in connection with the temple area, including those lavers, the pots, the shovels, the bowls of the temple. All bronze things made, this man with the gift, Hiram, supervised everything. The bronze articles were cast in clay, verse 46, in the same way that it is done today. They made it in clay, they made a cast, and then they would fill it with bronze. They were unable to determine the weight of the bronze used. It was too much to be counted, it says in verse 47. Then at verse 48, Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold, on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side, five on the left side, in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold. The basin, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, all the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors and the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. Thus all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So the furnishings of the holy place were all of pure gold. When you get into heaven, you will see that they use gold the same way. It's going to be everywhere. Here it included all the golden altar for the incense, the table of gold, 10 golden tables of showbread, 10 golden lampstands of pure gold, and the golden utensils. David had made detailed preparation for the temple that he was not allowed to build because he was a man of war. So because God said, I don't want you to build the temple, David started to collect stuff that would be needed for the temple. God never said that he could not collect the things, make the plans, and make the preparation. Solomon brought these treasures in the treasuries of the temple, verse 51. The main lesson of this chapter 7 is God, who is best, should be served and honored with our best. Many people don't understand that. They give God their leftover. We have to give God our best. Chapter 8 now deals with the dedication of the temple. The temple is complete. So they're going to have a dedication. Then the ark will be brought in. Then the Shekinah glory will fill the temple. And then Solomon will preach a sermon. There are three parts to chapter 8. First, we have the king's ambition, verses 1 to 11. Then we have the king's sermon, verses 12 to 21. And then we have the king's intercession, verses 22 to 66. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Etanim, that's October, which is the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted for or numbered for multitude. Then the priests, they brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. So they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there, that's the Ten Commandments, at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt 480 years earlier. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So with the temple completely done, the next step was to bring in the Ark of the Covenant from the section of Jerusalem known as the City of David or Zion. And they brought it to the temple. The temple, remember, was on Mount Moriah. That's where somebody offered his boy there, Isaac. This probably took place almost a year after the building was completed, in October, the seventh month. The ark was put in the most holy place by the priest, verse 6. Nobody else could touch this thing. The ends of the poles were visible from the holy place, but they could not be seen from the outside on the porch. The poles were not removed, verse 8. At this time, the only items that was in the ark were the two tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments. We are not told what happened to the pot of manna that Moses had put in there, and the rod of Aaron that had budded. So these other two things used to be in the Ark of the Covenant, and somehow they disappeared. That's 480 years later, and all that was left was the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. As soon as the Ark was given its proper place, the building was finished, the Ark was brought in representing the presence of God, then the glory cloud, signifying the presence of God, filled the temple, filled the place. Verse 10, the priests were not even able to carry on their duties because of the glory of the Lord filled the house. At verse 11. Then at verse 12, we have the second part. There we have the king's sermon. Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. And the king turned around and he blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son, who shall come from your loins, he shall build a house for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of David as the Lord promised, and I have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So when all was finished, Solomon took the podium and he addressed the Lord. God said that he would dwell in the dark cloud. Solomon had built him an exalted house with a most holy place, and it had no illumination. There was no lights in there except the glory of God himself. The same thing with the new temple when Jesus comes back to the earth at the end of the millennium. There will be a temple and we will see, we will be there. There will be no light. There will be the glory of God that will illuminate the place. Then the king turned around and he blessed the people in verse 14. He traced the fulfillment of God's promise to David concerning the temple in verse 15. He expressed his satisfaction that the Ark of the Covenant now had a settled place. There is comfort in one verse here, verse 18. God inspect the hearts, and the smallest desire to do good things for God, they do not go unnoticed by God, nor do they go unrewarded. In Ezekiel 11, verse 5, the Lord said, I know the things that comes into your mind. God knows everything about us. He also knows what is in our heart. We might not have been able to perform what we wanted to do for God for whatever reason. It was a lack of opportunity, maybe a lack of ability, or maybe God had someone else do it. But still, God knows. And if it was in our heart to do it for God, God says here that we do well. David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted so much. God said, I cannot use you. You're a man of war. You have killed so many people. You have bloody hands. You cannot build me a house. But here it says, just the fact that it was in your heart to do this for me, you did well. So whenever you want to do something for God and for whatever reason it does not come, God sees that thing in your heart that you wanted to do, and he will bless you for this. Verse 22, now we have the third part, the king's intercession. In the previous section, 12 to 21, Solomon was talking to the people about God. Now he will turn and talk to God about the people. In verses 22 to 53, we have the prayer of dedication. So after praising God for keeping his covenant with David, his father, concerning the temple, in verse 24, Solomon asked God to fulfill another covenant that he had made with David. The promise that there would never fail to be a descendant of David to sit on the throne. Verse 25. Even though Solomon realized that no temple on earth was adequate to contain the great God, in verse 27, yet he asked that the Lord might recognize this temple, and that when he or any of the people of Israel addressed God there, that God might hear and forgive. That's in verse 30. Then the king listed 7 specific cases where the Lord's answer was mainly desire. Number one is verses 31 and 32. In lawsuits where oaths were taken, God was asked to punish the guilty and to reward the innocent. That's the first case. Number two, when defeat came to Israel's army because of sin, God was asked to forgive and to restore them to their land when they confessed their sin. That's 33 and 34. 35 and 36 is in times of drought. God was asked to send rain when the people humbled themselves before him in repentance. Number 4 in verses 37 to 40. If famine, pestilence, blight, mildew, insect plague, enemy siege, any other calamity should happen to them, God was requested to honor any prayers that were made to him towards the temple and to please forgive the land. Number 5 in verses 41 to 43, if a Gentile converted to Judaism and would pray to God, then God was asked to answer the prayer of the foreigner that had converted. Number 6 is verses 44 and 45. Prayers for victory in battle. And he asked the Lord to be mindful of all such supplication. The last one is verse 7. No, number 7, verses 46 to 53. Solomon now is speaking kind of prophetically. He foresaw a time when Israel might be carried into captivity because of sin. And we know it did happen. So Solomon asked the Lord to listen to their prayer of repentance and cause their captors to be merciful to them. After all, the Israelites were his people, he said, whom he had delivered out of Egypt. So these verses found fulfillment in the Babylonian captivity and in the return under the decree of Cyrus. As we continue, we will see that they will be kicked out of the land, they will be in captivity, and they will pray like we see here, and God will forgive them. So Solomon acknowledged in verse 46 that there is no one who does not sin. Very important. Everybody sin. The New Testament confirmed that there is not one righteous, no, not one. So this prayer is also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And by the time you get there and you read this chapter, you're going to see two little differences. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon ended this prayer with 3 requests. And this is not here in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings here, Solomon blessed the people, verses 54 to 61, and this is not in 2 Chronicles. So there's the only 2 differences. In verses 54 to 61, after praying to God, Solomon blessed the people, in verse 55. He made an eloquent request for God's presence, in verse 57, for God's power, verse 58, and to be a witness for him among the nations of the earth in verse 61. And then the last verses, verse 62 to 66, of the great numbers of animals that were sacrificed there, some were used as food for the big crowd that had assembled there. And since the bronze altar was not large enough for all the burnt offerings that they were offering that day there. That was the first time that they gathered into the temple. Then Solomon consecrated a place in the middle of the court where they could offer the rest of the sacrifice to the Lord in verse 64. So this great celebration was characterized by joy, worship, and thanksgiving. Of the thousands of animals slain there, not one was offered as a sin offering or a trespass offering. The Feast of Dedication and the Feast of Tabernacles together lasted for 14 days. So they were party animals. When they celebrated, they celebrated. Then the people returned to their homes, joyful and glad of heart, it says in verse 66. So the main lesson for this chapter 8 is come to God freely, and whatever you need, He will hear from heaven. He will forgive and He will act on your behalf. So in closing, wealth beyond measure went into the building of the temple. But the important thing was obedience to the Lord. God is not impressed with any buildings because He provides everything anyway that we put in them. But He wants our loving obedience. Now, the reason why so many people feel like complete failures is because they fail to complete what they start. Look around in your life. Make a list of the projects that you have begun but never completed. It was not until the temple was completed that God's glory moved in. So by finishing those half-done tasks that you have never completed, you will receive God's stamp of approval that is found in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This will never be said to you if you are not finishing unfinished tasks. The whole thing here, the glory of this temple, is that they were able to finish this huge project. The story continues. Solomon will go astray. He was like this with God, but he started marrying foreign women. You know how women are, what they can do. They will make this king worship idols. And the king will be rebuked and he will be chastised by God before he dies. Very interesting as we finish now and pass all the building and the detail. So read chapters 9 to 12 as we will continue first of the year. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the little details that you have given the writers to write down, that we may understand that you are a God of detail. You are a God of order. Everything that you do is done decently and in order. And may we learn to be like you. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. It's a sad thing that Solomon was used by God tremendously. He was a man of God. He talked with God. He heard from God. And still, after all this, the women convinced him to worship idols. And Solomon did not finish well. And that is a sad thing. But the Bible shows us everything. They do not hide those things. Solomon will go astray by going with the women. So, starting is not important. Finishing is what's important. You may not start right. You may start wrong. You may go wrong. But finishing well is what's important. Solomon did not. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your week, work week starting tomorrow. And may he place in your heart a desire for his word, that you may walk with him all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.